Welcome to Living Waters Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this life-changing message.
The title of my message today is But God. But God. And there is one thread running through the sermon today, and that is the word believe. Now, John, the Apostle John, says 100 times in the Gospel of John that there is a requirement to believe. So I think that if we see something mentioned so many times in one Gospel, that we should take account of that word, okay? And it has great significance. In John's Gospel, he was writing to a non-believing Jewish Gentile audience. A Gentile, for anyone that doesn't know, is just a non-Jew. Okay, so he was writing to unbelieving non-Jews, is the easiest way for me to say. And the purpose of him writing was that some of those unbelieving non-Jews would come to faith in Christ. And we see that in the first scripture today, in John 20, verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Before we go any further into my study of belief today, we're going to mention repentance, because I don't want anyone coming up to me at the end of the service saying, you spoke all about believe and you didn't mention repentance, okay? Because yes, we do have repentance before we believe, but repentance, to put it simply, is that isn't going to be my study today, but repentance means a change of mind, okay? So when we change our mind, then we believe what I'm going to share with you today. So does it matter what we believe about Jesus Christ? Yeah, I want to see more nodding heads than that. Yeah, it matters what we believe, doesn't it? So we've got, maybe we've got outside of the four walls, we've got Muslims, we've got Jehovah's Witnesses, to name a couple. What do they believe about Jesus? They don't believe in what they need to believe about the biblical Christ, and they're not saved. We have people outside of the church who believe in a historical Jesus Christ. They will look at the archaeological evidence and the historical records and say there was someone who lived 2,000 years ago on earth, his name was Jesus, and that's what they believe about Christ, and that's it. And they're not saved. They don't believe what they need to believe. They don't believe in the biblical Christ. My dad's partner, she's a white witch. I've had conversations with her and shared the gospel with her, but she proclaims that she believes in Jesus. But I would say, again, she's not saved because she doesn't believe what she needs to believe about Jesus. And maybe we have friends, family, or loved ones, and they say that they're Christians. People at work, in our workplace, in the canteen, we're chatting with them, and they say that they believe in Jesus. But when we start to have conversations about what it is that they believe, they become unstuck, and alarm bells start ringing in our head, and we say, oh, I don't think this person's actually saved, they're not actually born again, they're professing Christ. But really what we need to do in that instance and every instance is to share the gospel with them, that they can come to a knowledge of the true Christ. Amen. So three sermon points today that we're going to be covering: what it means to believe, what we need to believe, and why we need to believe. So the first point, what it means to believe. We have two most common synonyms for the word believe in the Bible are trust and faith. A synonym is just a different word, but same meaning, okay? Same or similar meaning. So we can use those words interchangeably throughout the New Testament. We find sometimes it says place your trust in Christ. Sometimes it says believe in Christ. Sometimes it says, what's the last one? Or believe in Christ. Believe, trust, or faith in Christ, okay? That's the requirement. So that's what it means to believe. To believe means to be persuaded of, to place confidence in, to trust, or to rely upon. Tim, can I grab my jetpack? And we'll just have the next slide, please. So this is a parachute. Many of you have heard probably a similar illustration before about trust. We're going to jump out of an aeroplane at 10,000 feet. We're not going to leave our parachute on the plane, are we? And jump off the side of the aeroplane, flapping our arms like wings, trying to save ourselves, are we? We're going to trust in the parachute. And that's what it means to trust. All right, we're not just trusting in this backpack. We're trusting in the contents of the backpack. We're going to put it on. We're going to put it all fastened. And this is what it means to believe, to trust completely. And do you know what I said about those people a minute ago? Those work colleagues, those friends, they say that they believe, yeah, but something seems off. Do they believe like this? Do they trust Christ like we need to trust him? So that's my first point over and done with already. What it means to believe. It means to trust completely. I'm trying to adopt the word believe when I go out. I'm trying to change the word believe to trust when I go out and I preach the gospel on the street. I think trust for me is the best translation in English. To trust is the best way for us to say believe. For believe, people don't really understand what that means, in my opinion. So point two, what we need to believe. I'm going to break this up into two parts. The first part is what Jesus has done. So we're going to be talking about Christ's substitutionary atonement, okay? What Jesus has done for us to bring us back into a right relationship with God the Father. Now, the gospel, according to Paul, can be found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4. We don't have that screen on. Can we pop it on? Thank you. Just so I can see what's on there without looking. So it says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." So many of us know that. That's the gospel according to Paul, okay? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Paul also says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, amen, the forgiveness of sin." Jesus Christ died for our sin and he took the punishment on himself on the cross at Calvary. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus takes our sin on the cross and we receive his righteousness. Now the German theologian, Martin Luther, he called this the Great Exchange. And the Great Exchange is the substitutionary atonement, the fact that Christ took the sin debt of humanity, every sin that's ever been committed or will be committed, he took it all, the whole, complete, entire wrath of God on himself at the Calvary. And when we believe that Christ done that for us, we can receive the imputed righteousness. That's the goodness of God, and that's the transaction that takes place. That's the substitution that Christ made for us.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
So to put it quite simply, the simplest way we can say is that Christ switched places with us. He took the death, the punishment that we deserved, and we receive his goodness and righteousness just as a gift when we come to him by way of means, by faith. Amen. So I want to share with you today a couple of illustrations of the atonement found in the Bible. We have Genesis 3:21, where God sacrifices an animal, and he clothes Adam and Eve in the skins of that animal, and it's all part of a foreshadowing of atonement. Again, in Genesis 22, verse 13, there's a story of Abraham and Isaac, where God provides a sacrificial ram in place of Isaac. Again, it's all about substitutionary atonement. And then Exodus 12, verse 13, where God told the people of Israel to make a sacrifice and to cover the doorposts and lintels with the blood at Passover. You see, there are many prophecies in the Old Testament foreshadowing this final sacrifice that Jesus came to make. There was a temporal sacrificial system, but it was always the plan of God for there to be a final fulfillment of that prophecy. We see these prophecies in as early as Genesis 3:15. We see it again in Psalm 22, in Isaiah 53, to name a few. Many of you probably know many more just off the top of your heads. In Acts 2, verse 23, It says, but God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. See, God knew. He knew before creation that Jesus Christ would come to the world to redeem humanity. It was no surprise to God that Adam and Eve would sin and that he needed to send a saviour. So for thousands of years, there was a sacrificial system put in place, a temporal sacrificial system, until Christ came and fulfilled the penalty for sin.
Amen.
We're going to look now at five substitutionary words, okay? So five salvation words. And again, ask the church office, get the notes. You can go through these. If you can't write them all down, you can go through them. You can do cross-referencing on them. You can study it out for yourself. I don't have time to go through it all now, but I encourage you to do that, because these are very big and important words, and I'm not just putting them on the screen there so that, you know, we can say a couple of big words, but understanding what they mean. It's very important that we understand what these words are and what Jesus Christ has done for us. So redemption is the payment of a purchase price in order to release from bondage. Reconciliation is a change of relationship from one of hostility to one of peace. Expiation is the removal of sin's eternal penalty. Propitiation is the satisfaction of divine wrath, which we've just been singing about. Imputation is Christ's righteousness is transferred to us at the point of faith. That's substitutionary atonement.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay, what happens when Christ takes our sin and we receive his righteousness? That's imputation. It says in John 19:30, it is finished. I think we just had Tim actually mentioning it's finished when we were beginning to come into worship. And it is finished means that a penalty has been paid in full. So I've got this, I've got my 8-year-old daughter Eleanor to make it for me. It's actually a Primark receipt, but she's made it look old for me and put tea or coffee on it. It's a bit of a classic, isn't it? And so rewind 2,000 years, the Roman Empire used to obviously tax people a lot, and people would be heavily in debt to the Roman Empire. And they would take their receipts and they would get it stamped every time they would make a payment. And when that debt was paid, they would write on the bottom, tetelestai. And tetelestai means paid in full. Okay, so that debt has been completely paid, and that's what Christ has done for us through his substitutionary atonement. He has paid it all. The sin debt for humanity has been paid. There's nothing left for us to do. It doesn't matter about us trying to add good works. Our good works are like filthy rags to God, all right? The finished work was all done on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago through his death, burial, and resurrection. So what we need to believe, part two, and this is, who is Jesus? Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. He is God himself, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. Sometimes we sing that marvellous song as well. Now I'm going to share a few scriptures with you about the divinity of Christ. The first one is John 1:1, which many of us will know, and this should end the case, shouldn't it, when we're out on the streets speaking to Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. We should just be able to say this one verse, but they've already changed their scriptures. They don't go by the 5,000-odd manuscripts, ancient manuscripts that the Word of God adheres to. They've changed it, and that's what happens when we listen to the Word of man and not the Word of God, is we come into error. And that error has great consequences that can lead people to a lost eternity. It's why we must test everything that we hear with the Word of God. The Word of God is far above any man, any preacher. Amen. So John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was always God. He was never created. He has always existed as the second person of the Holy Trinity. So that is Jesus, John calling Jesus God. Jesus calls himself God in John chapter 8, verse 58 and 59, where Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. God uses this divine title found in Exodus 3, verse 14. Again, get the notes after, guys. Let's go and cross-reference. If you don't already know this stuff, then let's dive into the Word of God and study and really understand it, exactly what Christ is saying here. We see then in verse 59, it says, "Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." They tried to stone Jesus Christ to death because he was claiming to be God. And we know this because the religious leaders, they picked up stones to throw them at Christ. And in Leviticus 24:16, we see that the penalty for blasphemy was to be stoned. So Jesus Christ did claim to be deity. He claimed that he is the I Am from the burning bush in Exodus. But this wasn't the only time that Jesus Christ claimed to be divine, to be God himself, manifest in the flesh. He claimed again in John 10, verses 30 and 31. And he had the same response from the religious leaders. They picked up stones again, knowing that he was claiming to be deity. When you go out and you speak to people on the streets, you speak to Jehovah's Witnesses or something on the street, they're completely in denial that Christ said that he is God. But this is why we need to know the scriptures that we can witness to them. Because whether they're Muslims, they're Jehovah's Witnesses, they're Buddhists, you know, whatever they are, Hindus, whether they're atheists, agnostics, it doesn't matter because they're lost and they need Christ. Yeah, so we need to witness that each and every one of them, it doesn't matter where they are. So Paul calls Jesus God as well. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, the Word of God says, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ." So John, Jesus, and Paul all call Jesus Christ divine. They all know that he is God, but why does his divinity matter? Why does Christ's divinity matter? So we know that we need to believe in Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. We understand that substitutionary atonement now. We also know that Jesus Christ is divine, and it's clear from the scriptures that Jesus Christ claims to be God, and that other apostles acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God. But why does his divinity matter? Let's have a look at John chapter 8, 24. He says, "Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Now, for those of you who are looking at the screen, you may have noticed that I left out the word he. Because the word he there is, in the King James or New King James, it's italicized. That means it's been added later on. It's not in the original manuscript. Okay. If we look at the Greek, which I have done in the preparation for today's sermon, it actually reads like this: "Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am," who? I am God. If you do not believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. So for me, that is a clear instruction there that we have to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ in order for us to be saved. So that means everybody outside the four walls that says that they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in the deity of Jesus, they're not saved. Okay? And if we don't know this, how can we tell others? Amen. Yeah? Amen. We can use this scripture to witness to them. We can show them the Greek in their interlineal on the Watchtower app, you know, which is what I'm attempting to do, to witness to them, to witness to anyone who wants to hear, whether it's your work colleague, it's your Jehovah's Witness, it's a Muslim student, anyone, doesn't matter. We just need to be witnessing Christ. Amen. So why else does Christ need to be divine? Well, for him to pay for our sin, there had to be a sinless sacrifice. Now, all of us have inherited the sin nature, but Christ is different because Christ was born of a virgin. He was born through the power of God, through the Holy Spirit. Yeah, so he didn't inherit that sin nature the way that we did. And he also lived a sinless life, which I haven't, and I know nobody else has, because the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." But Christ also, his divinity is of utmost importance because he has to be divine to be our mediator. Now it says in Job chapter 9, verse 32 and 33, and this is Job speaking of God, "For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hands on the both of us. See, Job knew that Christ had to the sacrifice. Sorry, I'm losing my train of thought. Job knew that Christ had to be divine, and his sacrifice had to be made in order to be brought back into that relationship. Okay, and because of Christ's sacrifice and because of his divinity, he can stand in the gap for us. He can make a way where there was not previously a way. He can be our go-between, okay? So he can be our bridge as well. He can be our advocate, and he can be our high priest, because he has made a way back to the Father. Only Christ can be our advocate, because he is both he is both divinity, and he has made a sacrifice for us. So when we share the gospel, we're not just telling people a message. We're telling them about Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the good news. That's what we're telling people about. And I actually think sometimes that'll be a revelation to people to hear, that we're not just going out and we're telling people, oh, trust in this message. We're actually saying, trust in this person. That's what we're actually placing our trust in. Like we shared in the parachute, yeah, we now know what trust is, but what are we actually trusting in? We're trusting in the person of Jesus Christ, in his substitutionary atonement, and because he's divine. So I want to share with you quick that I think it's of utmost importance for us to give people as much information about the person of Jesus Christ as we can. In Acts chapter 16, verse 30 through 33, it says, "And he brought them out and said to them, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household.'" We all know that bit, and that's true. Paul and Silas speaking to the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's have a look what it says in verse 32. "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house." I believe this is the process of discipleship, where they start to give these people more information. They start to give the family more information. So we can start with, what must I do to be saved? Believe, that's what you need to do. But that's not where it finishes. We have to be giving people more information. This is why discipleship starts before someone comes to Christ. Amen. It starts before. It's a process of them receiving information until they've received enough information about who Jesus Christ is that they're willing to place their trust in him and him alone. And of course, I'm not underestimating any of the work of what the Holy Spirit does in this process, okay? But it's a practical teaching today, and it's for what the part that we can play in that. Of course, God plays a part in salvation. It's a relationship, and it's a partnership that God wants to partner with us, and he wants to use us to bring people to Christ. I want to share one more example of that in Acts 8, verse 34 and 35. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. You see there again, it says beginning with. So the Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading the scroll of Isaiah, and beginning with that scripture, beginning with that ancient piece of manuscript, Philip the evangelist starts sharing the good news about Jesus. Okay, so he starts with that, but doesn't say he ends with that. So I believe that he tells him more information about just what that scroll says. Amen. I mean, if you're the Ethiopian eunuch and you say, if he says to me, you know, what's this? We say, well, we'll start with that, but we're not ending there, yeah? And that's the point I'm trying to make really from the whole sermon today, is let's be giving people as much information about the gospel, and Christ is the gospel, so we need to give them information about Jesus, about his divinity, about his sacrifice. I'll just give you a quick example of that. I was out a couple of weeks ago with a brother in Christ. He's an evangelist. He come up from Plymouth, and we was in Paignton Town Centre, and I was handing out gospel tracts as he was preaching. I had a body cam on, and I was handing out some gospel tracts to everyone that was about to walk past, who didn't want to engage in what was going on. So I was handing out these gospel tracts, and I realised later on that I'd handed these gospel tracts to someone, and then they stopped, and they started listening to the preacher. And they heard the preacher preaching for about 7 minutes, because again, I watched it back on the body cam so I could assess exactly what had happened. And they were listening to him share a part of the gospel. So at the end of that, at the end of his preaching, he got down from his steps and he went over and he started speaking to people. And these two individuals were still stood on their own. So I approached them and was starting to ask them, have you heard what the preacher said today? Do you believe in Jesus? Are you a Christian? And just engaging in conversation with them. And it was clear that they had only received part of the message, part of the gospel message. So I shared the gospel with them again, and I shared the gospel in its entirety. Then by the grace of God, they both said that, yes, we do want to trust in Christ and give our lives to Christ. And I believe if I just give them that gospel track, maybe they wouldn't have made that decision because they didn't have the information. And yes, gospel tracks are great. They plant a seed. Someone else can go and plant a seed down the line. But sometimes we just need to go in and get the job done when we have the opportunity. When people are asking us the question about who Jesus is, you know, sometimes we can go in there and seal the deal. Sometimes it's not just planting a seed. Sometimes we can have a really good conversation with people. And that's something I'm learning. It's something I'm learning from other evangelists, that they'll hand out a gospel tract and people will say, what is it? And many of us would say, take it home and read it, because you don't really want to talk about Jesus. But this is the thing. If someone says, what is it? Tell them, oh, it's a gospel tract. I'm here telling them the good news about Jesus and how there's forgiveness of sin. And just start to engage in that conversation, because God's called us all to do it. I shared at the start, didn't I, about Pastors Tony and Sue, how they're raising up new leaders within the church. And part of that is because they realise that they can't do all the work that needs to be done on their own. And for me, as a very, very, very new evangelist, I already understand that I can't go out and save everyone. But part of my role as an evangelist is to equip other Christians in order that you can go into the places that I can't go into, your workplaces, and for you to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that some may come to salvation in his precious name. So my last point today is why we need to believe. Why we need to believe. Now, God is holy, okay? God is righteous. And I just want to really hit this home. God is, when we say good, good means moral perfection. God is absolutely perfect. Holy is absolutely perfect. It's not like 99.99999. It's 100% good. Okay? Now, if you're born again today and you're in Christ, then you have received the imputed righteousness of Christ that I was speaking about, the goodness of God. That transfer, that substitution, that's been met, hasn't it?
Thank you, Lord.
And now we can be reconciled and brought back into that perfect relationship with God. Mm. And we can be in his presence for all of eternity. We can have an assurance of our salvation because of what Christ has done for us. Not by anything that we've done in our own good works, but what Christ has done for us, we can be reconciled. We have been reconciled. But for anyone who hasn't made that decision to place their trust in Christ, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are good enough to come into the presence of a holy and a righteous God because we've sinned. We fall so short. Even as a Christian, I still feel short. Work in progress. Work in progress. Amen. Yeah. By God's grace, he continues to work on us. But we're completely, before we come to Christ, we're completely separated. And there's nothing that we can do in our own good works. It doesn't matter whether we open a food bank and we feed the hungry, or we save a child from a burning building. Nothing can bridge that gap. Nothing can bridge the gap. Only Christ can bridge the gap. So you know when we say John 14:6, I am the way, the truth and the life. The only way to the Father is through me. Hopefully that's having a little bit more meaning after today's teaching, that the only way to God is by receiving the imputed righteousness of Christ. Because you can't get to 100% by your own good works.
Right.
If you've got sin on you, then you're filthy. That's it. The only way for you to be cleansed of all of that unrighteousness is by faith, by receiving faith, by receiving Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Lord.
So if you're outside of Christ today, without Christ, there is no hope and there is no salvation. Without Christ, you're heading to hell with no hope. But the Bible says, but God. Yeah, we said my title of the message today is but God. But God demonstrated his love towards us.
Thank you, Lord.
In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He made a way where there was no way. Amen?
Amen.
Where there was no bridge, Christ made a bridge.
Come on.
Where there was no way from us getting from a place of eternal punishment and eternal death, Christ made a way. You see, without Christ, we are all heading to a place called hell. And before we end up in the lake of fire, they will be resurrected. Everyone will be resurrected at the great white throne judgment. Okay? And at that judgment, they will be given resurrected bodies and they will be thrown into the lake of fire. Everyone who doesn't believe for all of eternity. For all of eternity. So can we make it any more clear? So this is the thing. When we get an evangelist in the house, they like to preach, you know, they like to preach hell. Because this is ultimately the place that people are going to go for all of eternity in a resurrected body. If we don't tell them about Jesus. We don't give them the opportunity to come to salvation. And God wants to use each and every one of us to share that good news, to share an escape route. That's what the bridge is, to go out, tell people the good news. Is it not called the good news for a reason? Is it not the best news, the greatest news, the only news that anyone really needs to hear? All the absolute nonsense that we're speaking about in the cafeteria, none of it matters. None of it matters. The house that you buy, the car that you buy, the clothes that you wear, none of it matters. It's all just absolute nonsense, isn't it? Compared to sharing the word of God with people.
Amen.
I shared in the first service that I've got to go to the shop on the way home and I've got to get toilet rolls because I've only got one left at my house. Right, and what else do I need to get? Summer fruit squash for Eleanor, my 8-year-old. And then people think, oh, why is the preacher talking about that? Because what happens is we exit through the doors in a minute and then we forget about everything. Don't we? We forget about what the preacher's just said from the platform. We just carry on life as normal, as normal, as normal. I can't do anything. All I can do is share a message. But may God just do something with our hearts, Holy Spirit, even now. That we don't continue to walk out those doors. It says, what does it say above our door? This is you're now entering the mission field. You're now entering the mission field, guys. That doesn't mean like, oh, well, what we do is we go overseas. I was in the army, I spent 7 months in Iraq. We go overseas and we just like walk out and there's no armor on, there's no gun. I mean, you got the sword of the Spirit, you got the armor of God, start using it. We need to start walking in the power of God. We need to start sharing this good news that people will come to salvation. The promise of God is anyone who places their trust in him and him alone can receive everlasting life. So I implore you today, if you're not saved, get saved. How do you get saved? Well, you know that now. You know what it means to trust. You know what you need to trust in, Christ. So as I conclude my message today, you'll all be happy to hear. Not really. So I've got my backpack on again. Can we get that on the screen, please? Thank you. So again, there's my parachute. And this is my faith pack instead of my backpack now. And we're going to put some stuff in the faith pack because we know that this represents trust, yeah? That we know what it means to trust now. We know what it means to believe, to rely upon, place our confidence in. Jesus Christ, yeah?
Amen.
So what's in this backpack now? We've got the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've got his substitutionary atonement. We've got Christ's divinity. We've got his sinless sacrifice. Okay? We've got everything we need now in this pack that we can confidently place on Christ. And we don't have to fear this place anymore. We don't have to fear judgment or hell.
That's right.
But we can wear Christ and we know where we're going. We have the good news, we have confidence in Christ, and we can have assurance of our salvation, and we can know that we're going to be with God for all of eternity. We have to share this good news with others, guys. People will go in there and we want them to be here. We want to tell everybody what they need to hear about the person of Jesus Christ, that they can also wear the faith pack and come to Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So I believe that I've given everyone an opportunity to hear what I believe the Bible says that you need to hear in order to come to salvation. In fact, I know I came to salvation not understanding the majority of what I've just preached. But by the grace of God, it was sufficient for me to come to faith. Okay? I received the short gospel message at the end, and Pastor Tony was preaching that message. And praise God, he used Pastor Tony in that day to proclaim that message. And I made a decision to trust in the little bit that I understood. And that grows as we continue to walk in Christ. But you've been given more than enough information today to place your trust in Christ. So let's just bring it together. Let's almost bring today's teaching to an end. If you want to place your trust in Jesus Christ today, then I implore you to do that. To implore someone means to beg someone earnestly, because that's how serious it is. If you want to receive everlasting life and be with God for all of eternity, if you want to have your sin forgiven, if you don't want to go to hell and you want to receive this bridge, receive this way to eternal life, then Jesus Christ is the only way for you to do that. Place your trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You need today to trust in Christ and his sacrifice in order to be forgiven of sin. If that's something you would like to do today, then I'd love to pray with you. But we already know, and we've already established now, praying a prayer isn't going to save you. Trusting in the person of Jesus Christ will save you. If you want to make that decision today to place your trust in everything that we've told you about Jesus Christ today, then I would like you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for this message today. Lord, I choose to believe, to place my trust in you, the divine Son of God. I believe in your death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of my sin. Thank you for my salvation. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, guys, if anyone has prayed that prayer today, then I just want to encourage you to do something very brave. You've started your journey. It's sometimes the most difficult part. But if you've prayed that prayer today for the first time, or you've rededicated your life to Christ, maybe you didn't really truly understand what it meant to be a believer, then I just want to encourage you to raise your hand if you made that commitment today to place your trust in Christ. Okay, for anyone who's online, if you've placed in your trust in Jesus Christ today, I want to say welcome to the family of God. Please get in touch with us that we can give you some more information on your journey. It's going to be a difficult, challenging journey, but with Jesus Christ, everything in our life will be made that little bit better. We'll still face trials and tribulations in our life, as everybody knows in this room who's saved. But with Christ, everything is that little bit better. And we know that God created this world, and everything was good, everything was perfect, but because of sin entering in the world, we had the fall. But we have something good to look forward to. We have a 1,000-year millennial reign to spend with Christ, and we have a new heaven and a new earth. We have eternal life in Christ Jesus. So thank you all for your time, guys. Please just be encouraged, okay? I know it's a bit of a heavy message. We've been speaking about heaven, we've been speaking about hell. But my aim today is for me to encourage you to go out and to share this good news. It is good news. It's so important that we go out and do it. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of the importance of that. Because, like I said, I've got to go and get toilet roll on the way home. And I've got to get squash. Tomorrow's Monday morning. Everyone's back to work. Okay? But let's just do what we can do. God has a calling for each and every one of us, a purpose for every single member of the body of Christ. Everyone has a part to play. That's the goodness of God. He has a purpose for each and every one of us. So just do what you can do. Keep pressing in. Keep calling on the name of Jesus and keep trusting that he's going to get you to where you need to be. All right, God bless you. Thank you.